Romans chapter 6, we're going to be picking up where we left off from last week. The idea tonight, or the central theme, is choose your master. We're going to see tonight from this passage, we dealt with slavery and slavery to sin and being dead to sin, alive to God, what that means last week. As we walk through the first 14 verses in this chapter, tonight, really, Paul really goes in depth into the illustration of a slave and into the illustration of slavery, okay? And we're going to kind of still see that paradox there. And I found a really good quote just today, actually. I bought a new book by John MacArthur. It's called Slave. I can't wait to read that thing. I've got so much seminary reading right now, I just can't read it now, but I can't wait to get into it. He is talking about how we've mistranslated the word doulos in the Greek. We tend to use the word bondservant or servant, which is okay, but it doesn't give the full extent of what the word means. We want to shy away from the word slave and use the word servant. Because a servant, you know, a servant is getting paid. A servant is somebody who still has some clout. So, you know, it's still kind of got an identity, whereas a slave has no identity and you are completely under control of your master. And so we've kind of used the word servant to try to soften that blow of what that word means, but the word means slave, and that's what Paul means here. I'm pretty sure, you know, I can be pretty certain that that's what he means here. He means slave. We are slaves to sin, or we are slaves to righteousness. And here's the quote from the book: Jesus came in the form of a slave, not to offer us freedom from slavery. Get this: not to offer us freedom from slavery, but a new kind of slavery that is freedom. Now, if there were ever a paradoxical statement any stronger than that, I've never found it. That is the strongest I've ever seen in my life. That sentence, just on its own, makes no sense. Makes no sense. But a new kind of slavery that is freedom. So this is awkward for us whenever we're reading in the New Testament and we see that Christ has set us free, but at the same time we're called to be slaves of God. That our identity has been crucified with Christ. It is I no longer live, but Christ that lives through me. That's what that means. It means that I'm awakened to be able to experience life as God intended for me to experience this life. He's awakened me to the reality of His grand purpose. Remember, that was one of the things we talked about last week. If I'm setting my own purpose, it's going to be very small. And most likely, it's going to be self-centered, self-promoting. And even if it's not, it's not going to be very big. It's not very excellent. It's not very grand. But when I come to Christ and I am freed from the bondage of sin and self, and I'm awakened to the reality of God's grand redemptive plan in history, I read this Bible and I realize this Bible is not done. The story that's told in here is not done. I'm still in this story. I'm Acts 29. Remember that? This book ends at Acts 28, the story of the church does, but not for me. I'm Acts 29. The story of the church goes on. We're still living in the church age. And the truth is, God redeems me, and then He places me in that story to use me in that story. He wants to use me in weaving together His grand narrative of redemption. How much bigger is that than anything that I can dream up for myself? So I'm a slave to Him. I'm a slave to righteousness because He is Lord. He is my master now, but I'm free because I'm free from the bondage of sin, and I'm free from the things that sin brings about, like shame and guilt and depression. Heartache. I'm free from those things, and now I can live in the reality of who God is and the reality of His story and understanding that I'm a part of that big story. Does that make sense? So pretty exciting. This is an exciting paradox, and we see the paradox even at the cross, that here is Christ, who did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but poured Himself out in the form of a servant, taking on human flesh and being obedient, even obedient unto death on a cross. Here is the picture of a slave to the righteousness of God, to God's will. And on the cross, we see the paradox of God's wrath being poured out on sin and Christ loving us by laying His life down for us. So we see love and wrath, this intersection of love and wrath meeting at the cross. And it's almost paradoxical, but so is this concept that Christ frees us into slavery. Isn't that weird? So we're gonna look and see how Paul kind of defines that tonight, okay? So let's just take it a verse at a time. Let's look at verse 15. Romans chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible and want one, there's some back there on the table. You can grab that too, or you can just listen. Either one's fine. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. This is on the heels of talking about this being dead to sin, alive to God. And Paul throws out this, this question. What then? Are we to sin because we are no longer under law but under grace? Since the law has been done away with, are we free then to sin? And for me, this is the way I would phrase this question. Are we freed only to party with our captors? I mean, do you see the lunacy in that? I mean, that's almost idiotic. That somebody would set us free from that which is holding us captive, and then we would turn around and want to party with the party that was holding us captive. Does that make sense? And it's almost like that's our view of sin. That Christ is my get out of hell free card, right? He's done what it takes to get me out of hell. But now, while it's my life, I still want to live in the sin because I'm a hedonist and I want that pleasure that it brings. I want the high that sin brings. Does that make sense? But if we're freed, if we're truly freed from the bondage of sin, we're going to see it for that. If the gospel is really taking root in our life, then we're going to look back and understand that it was sin that was holding us captive. Right? So then why would we want to turn around and go party with the captor? Use the illustration of a hostage. You've been tortured, you've been beat, right? You've been starved. And then a ransom is paid and you're set free. And it's almost like walking out of that prison and saying, you know what? Now I'm going to go back here for the kicks and giggles I was having back here. I mean, it's just ridiculous because we've been awakened. We understand what sin is, right? I'm not calling for perfection. Okay, we're still going to fall. We're still going to struggle with sin nature. That's another paradox that I just don't understand. You know, is that we are redeemed, we are a new creation, but we still carry with us the sin nature until we leave this earth. That's a hard paradox to understand, but that's just the truth. We still have the sin nature, but we're not to live totally for that sin. We're no longer slaves to it. So walk out of the bondage. Walk out. Understand that your ransom has been paid. Go and live in the freedom that he's paid the ransom for you to have. Does that make sense? Verse 16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient to slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? Get this statement. You will be slave to someone. You will be a slave to someone. There are zero people walking around on the earth today who are not slaves. Every single one of us who are human beings are slaves. We are slaves to one of two parties. We are slaves either to sin and to Satan, or we are slaves to our Heavenly Father, to our Lord Jesus and righteousness. We are slaves of one or the other. And see, that's a lie that Satan puts in our ear, is that somehow that living in sin and rejecting the gospel is freedom. It is not. It is bondage. It is a POW camp. It is to be held captive by that. What does the Bible say that Satan wants to do to us? Steal, kill, and destroy us. He wants to steal from us. He wants to kill us. And he wants to destroy us. That is captivity. He wants to steal your life. And he will offer anything to you that glitters and that appears to be gold in order to lure you into his trap. But he wants to kill you. And so we follow him in with these lures. We buy it hook, line, and sinker, and we jump in because we want the pleasure from it, and then we're left the rest of our life feeling the shame and guilt from it, living with heartache and regret and depression, because that's where Satan wants to have us. He wants to have us defeated. He wants to have us depressed. He wants to steal from you, he wants to kill, and he wants to destroy you. So whomever you choose, you come under his power and his control. We talked about that last week. If you choose to live for sin, then you are under its power. It's the elephant. You're not driving the elephant. The elephant is taking you, baby. Remember that? The elephant's going wherever it wants to go. We've got to get control of that thing. And the only way that we can is to submit to Lord Jesus. Submit to him and to his lordship. And through that comes righteousness and comes excellence and comes life and life more abundantly. Because then we are under his blessing and not under the curse of sin. Okay, so everybody is a slave to someone. It's up to us to decide who we're going to be slaves of. It goes on in this verse to say that slave to sin equals death. If you are a slave to sin, the wage of that is death. We're going to get to that in the very famous verse, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. That's where we end up today. So the wage it is. It's what the payment is. If we serve that master, he's going to pay us in death. I've never thought about that verse like that before. I've always heard it in my Southern Baptist context as this evangelistic verse that you don't really think much about, but this is it. But that's the truth. If we serve the slave master sin, he is going to pay us in death. That's going to be our wage at the end of the day. If we serve that master, he's going to pay us in death. He's going to steal our lives. He's going to kill us. He's going to destroy us. Okay? Now notice this. Living for sin is to be a slave to sin. Living for sin is going to be a slave to sin. Well, I don't really live for sin. Well, what else do you call it? What else do you call it? If that's what you pursue, if that's what you want, it is to be slave to the sin. However, slave to Jesus equals righteousness. It equals righteousness. When we present our bodies as slaves to Him, the Holy Spirit moves through us. We are crucified with Christ. Holy Spirit moves through us. Righteousness is the result. Why is righteousness so important? Because that's the fruit that attracts non-believers to Christ. I don't know about you, but I want to be on a rescue mission in my life. I want to see people around me that I love come to understand who Jesus is and place their faith in Him as well, because I don't want them to be paid with the wage of death. Amen? I don't want the people that I love to be paid with the wage of death because they've lived for sin. I want them to be awakened to the righteousness that I found in Christ, and I want them to stand before God one day as judge with Christ wrapped around them, having paid their ransom. That's why righteousness is important. Not so that I can be holier than you. Not so that I can look like some good-looking church kid. I'm not interested in breeding church kids here. I'm interested in, hopefully, allowing an army to be bred here that goes out of this building and goes to war against the enemy and is snatching souls out of Satan's grip, because God is using us to do that. That's what I'm interested in building here. I'm interested in building a generation of young people in here who are fearless to go out here. I'm praying that God would call some of you to go to places in this world where they've never heard the gospel before. That's a huge prayer for you, by the way. I'm praying that God would take you to the ends of the earth to declare His glory to the nations. Now, isn't that a much bigger purpose than we can ever imagine? That's huge. But not until we're awakened to that and we become slaves to righteousness will that be realized. So to be a slave of Jesus is to result in righteousness. If you are truly saved, you will live a life liberated life that leads to righteousness. Look at verses 17 and 18. But thanks be to God, Paul says, that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. He's saying, thanks be to God that your wage will not be death. Thanks be to God. Now, in Paul's context, it was a little easier to pick out the Christians than it is in our context. Can I just be really real for just a second? In Paul's day, if you were in the church, it was because you were transformed. You didn't put up with stuff that church people put up with in Paul's day if you weren't a believer. There were no non-believers in that church. And if there were some that happened to wander in, they didn't stay long because the heat of persecution was on them so intensely that they didn't want to have anything to do with it. Here in America, it's much easier. Because our church looks more like a country club than a church. I think about the underground church in China right now. Would you go to that church? Would you? Hopefully, if your hope is in Jesus and you understand He's your only salvation and He is sovereign God, you would. Right? But here, it's much easier to find believers in Paul's day. So Paul, when he's speaking to these people, he's saying, praise be to God for you, because you're here amidst the persecution, despite the persecution, but you have a better hope. Your wage is not going to be death. Your wage is righteousness. And God is going to use you to affect the area around you, even as this persecution closes in on you. If you are truly saved, you will live a liberated life that leads to righteousness. Your life will not be marked with bondage to sin. It's like Gerald said this morning, you can know if you're a believer. Where's your heart? If your heart's not squarely on Jesus, then I think that you probably need to get down on your knees tonight and you need to spend some time with Him. We're really cheapening salvation in this country. We're really cheapening discipleship in this country. We need to be careful of that. This is serious stuff. Verse 19. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. Thanks, Paul. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members to slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Radical change in worship and offering is going to be the result of this change, of no longer being slaves to sin. Guess what? Here's the insight. You ready for this? This is deep, but not deep, okay? This is really surface, but it's deep into who we are. If we are slaves to sin, guess what we worship? Sin. If we're slaves to sin, we worship sin. If we're slaves to gossip, we worship ourselves. If we're slaves to pornography, we worship sex. If we're slaves to how everybody views me, the acceptance of others, then we worship that acceptance. If we're slaves to that, then we worship that. How do I know that? Because we're raising up a generation where everything is more important than church to you. Everything in your life is more important than Jesus. Jesus takes back seat to everything for you guys. Now, when I say you guys, I'm not pointing just at you guys. I'm talking about your generation. And it's getting progressively worse with every generation. Progressively worse. It wasn't so bad in my generation. And part of it is because the world understood that. The world understood that there was this line in the sand, that we're not going to get kids to come to baseball practice on Wednesday nights or band practice or dance practice or anything else on Wednesday nights because that's church night. But now people have seen that we're really not committed. And so guess what? Now we have ball and we have band and we have dance and we have everything else on Sundays and Wednesdays. Where are we? Why don't we stand up and say no? Because this is not the most important thing in my life. Where are the believers? People are going to church in China right now that could be killed. And we say, no, everything else can take front seat to this because this is not the most important thing in my life. You know why? Because we worship that stuff. We don't worship Jesus. That's the truth. That's the truth. We worship this stuff. And I'm afraid that there's so many of us in bondage to this stuff, we don't even realize it. Because we go to church, we try to be good kids, we think we're okay. But guys, you will place importance in your life on the things that you worship. That's just the truth. That's just the truth. Our worship and our offering changes. It changes. Notice verse 19 again. For just as you once presented your members. That sounds like offering, doesn't it? I worship sin, so I offer my body to sin. Right? I worship sin, so I offer my body to sin. When the switch happens, I worship Jesus, so I offer my body to Jesus. I worship Jesus, so I offer my heart to Jesus. Do you see the switch? When Christ radically changes our heart with the gospel, and by the way, there is no other kind of change, gospel change, than radical. When God changes your heart, it is radical. Okay? I was thinking about that this morning. It's hard to wrap my mind around a concept where you can lose your salvation if we're in covenant with God. Right? God radically changes me. He transforms me. Now, I'm going to try to wiggle out of that covenant. You know why? Because I'm human and I have a sin nature. And I'm going to try to turn my back on it. But God's going to hold me because God is powerful. And when He transformed me, He completely transformed me. He radically transformed me. And this is the change. This is why we cannot be comfortable anymore with worshiping sin if we're truly saved. Does that make sense? That makes crystal clear sense to me. That's just my thought process from today. Sorry, I had to share that just a little bit. But there's going to be a change in this worship and offering. I'm going to offer myself to Christ because He is my Lord and He is the one I worship, instead of offering my body to sin because I worship it. It's a huge deal. We need to wrap our minds around that. Look at verses 20 and 21. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Notice this. The fruit of sin equals no righteousness and shame. Righteousness cannot come from worshiping sin. It cannot come from that. So how in the world do we think that we're going to make an impact on the people around us who are in bondage to sin and need to be awakened to the reality of God and need to be freed from that sin if we're still living for sin? Righteousness cannot result from that. Cannot result from that. What else comes? Shame. Look at verse 21. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. Notice that again, verse 21. I want us to pay really close attention to this tonight. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? Here's my question, guys, and this is a big question for us. Is there a point in your life where you're ashamed of the way that you used to live? I think if you're truly saved, the answer is yes. And not ashamed from a lack of knowledge. I'm talking about ashamed because I used to live in this sin and I'm ashamed of it now. Ashamed of it. And the reason why I think that's such a heavy question for us tonight is that we live in a culture that is not affected by shame. The tamest television shows on prime time weekly should shame us. That's just the reality. Stuff that we laugh at should shame us. Stuff that we talk about should shame us. You see, when these believers here in Rome, when they looked back on their life and they saw the things that they participated in sin, they were ashamed of it. And I'm afraid that our culture is such that we just add Jesus to the shameful things that we do. Does that make sense? He's asking them to reflect on this stuff. But what fruit were you getting at the time from things of which you are now ashamed? The fruit that was proceeding forth from their lives was shameful things. When they participated in sin, worshipped sin, lived for sin, the things that their lives bore, they're ashamed of that now. I can't believe that I was a part of that. I can't believe that I said those things. I can't believe that I looked at those things. I can't believe that I talked about people that way. I'm ashamed of that. And now we enter into those conversations willy-nilly every day, not understanding the shame that breeds from that. The fruit of sin is not righteousness, and it is shame, or at least it should be. It should be. That's a great prayer. God, make me ashamed. Make me ashamed, God. And by the way, when you read this word and you come into understanding of how God views sin, that enhances our shame. That enhances our shame. Because we begin to see sin as God sees sin. The very God who, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, God, you know, the one that gave his life on the cross for us, we begin to be ashamed of the sin in our life. And it helps us to do battle against it. God doesn't want us to live in that shame. But through understanding shame, it drives us to conviction so we can feel even more freedom in our life. Guys, a lot of the bondage you feel is just because you're allowing sin to eat away at you. That originates in the things that we say and the things that we do. Notice verse 22, though. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Hallelujah. The fruit of obedience, righteousness, sanctification, eternal life. When we present our bodies as slaves, as instruments of slavery to Jesus, it leads us into righteousness and sanctification. Sanctification is a big theological word that just means growing in Christ's likeness. Mentally, physically, in our heart, growing in Christ's likeness. Being more prepared to do His work every day. Being trained in righteousness so that we can do the work of the ministry. That's what sanctification is. And then eternal life. That's the wage I want. I don't want my wage to be death. I don't want to live for something that's going to pay me with death. I want to invest in something that's going to pay me with life. If there's two masters standing here and one says, man, you can have a good time and do whatever you want, but I'm going to pay you in death. And the other one says, I want to open your eyes to a purpose. And it may cost you, but it's going to result in eternal life. Which one are you going to run to? I'm going to run to eternal life every time. I don't want death. I don't want death. Finally, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. To which master will you choose to submit? The wages of sin is death. You submit to sin, it's going to pay you in death. You submit to Christ, he's going to pay you in righteousness. He's going to repay you in eternal life. Life everlasting with him. With him. Notice the free gift of God. This is not something that we earn. The death, by the way, is something we deserve. That's not an unfair wage. We deserve that wage. We've earned it. We've earned death. Okay? We have not earned the eternal life. God did that with his grace. Through his grace and through faith in Jesus Christ, the free gift of God is eternal life. What an amazing deal. What an amazing deal to inherit life, eternal life. Really quick, I know our time is drawing to an end here. The nature of eternal life. I wanted to sit here for just a second. Do me a favor. A couple of you look up some verses for me. Raise your hand if you'll read a verse or two for me. Anybody? Jonathan, look up John 17:3. Who else? Ryan, Philippians 3:7-11. Gabrielle, 1 Corinthians 3:12-17. Who else? One more person. Maggie, Colossians 1:9-14. We're gonna blow through these. What I want us to do is get a picture of what this eternal life is like. Okay, what does it mean by eternal life? Everybody got your verses? Philippians 3:7-11. What? Colossians 1:9-14. John 17:3. Okay. All right. So here we go. Here's the nature of eternal life. Okay. I want us to see this. What God has opened our lives to, opened our minds to understand. This is what He's calling us to. Number one, I want you to understand that eternal life has already started. Eternal life has already started. It's not like we just do whatever we want in this life and we can either be a part of God's mission or not. But one day when I die, I'll go sit as a naked angel on a cloud playing a harp and seeing God's glory. Okay? You like that, don't you, Brian? Brian's hoping that heaven will be like that. He's hoping. By the way, that's not how heaven's going to be. One of these days we'll do a talk on heaven. But that's not how it is. Eternal life is already started. Paul speaks of us as being ambassadors already, citizens already of this new eternal home. And we are to have dual citizenship. We're supposed to be excellent citizens here. Okay? Excellent citizens here. I think that we need to have the responsibility of living in this country. We need to vote. We need to invest. We need to be excellent citizens. We need to abide by the laws. But overall, we are also citizens of our heavenly kingdom, and we are ambassadors of that place. And we are to reach out as ambassadors to try to recruit, for lack of better terms, okay, through advancing the gospel. Okay, so our life has already started. Eternal life has already started. If not, when we were saved, poof, he would have taken us there. Okay, it's already started. We can begin to realize it now. Number two, it allows us to experience the creator of the universe. John 17:3, read very loud, Jonathan. What is eternal life? To know him. That's eternal life. Right? I am the resurrection and the life, Jesus said. Eternal life is to know him, is to know God. So eternal life allows us to experience the creator of the universe. We get to know the creator of the universe. How incredible is that? That's eternal life. Number three, it calls us to a much larger purpose than we can build for ourselves. Philippians 3. Okay, stop right there for lack of time. Do you hear what Paul says? He's just gone through and talked about everything that he had in his past life as a Pharisee, as a Hebrew of Hebrews. You name it, I've done it. I'm the man. I count it all as loss. I count it all as loss. Why? Because this new life, eternal life, calls us to a much larger purpose than we can build for ourselves. Paul had spent his entire life building up his resume, trying to build a life for himself, but he counts it as rubbish, animal dung, literally, compared to surpassing knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ our Lord. His purpose is so much bigger now than when it was before. And notice what Paul is in the midst of. Where is he when he writes the book of Philippians? He is in prison. And he would take that in a heartbeat, understand the eternal life that is his and the inheritance that is his in Christ, rather than all that he had attained as a Pharisee. Got it? Number three, it calls us to a... No, number four, it comes with responsibility. We need to pay attention to this. 1 Corinthians 3. 3:12-17. Real loud. Okay, so there is a switch here. The first part of that is spoken to the individual. Okay, to the individual. And I believe that this explicitly teaches us that we will face judgment as to how we bore the name of Christ as believers. I sternly believe that. There are some that don't believe that. I believe that from this passage. I believe that we will stand and we will give an account for how we bore the name of Jesus. The foundation has been laid, which is Jesus, and everyone will build. It doesn't say whether you build. It says whatever you build with. If it's straw, if it's gold, if it's jewels, whatever it is, it will be tested by fire. That always points to judgment. Anytime in Scripture it talks about fire, it is about God's judgment. Okay? So we will stand before His judgment for how we have built. And we have a responsibility for how we bear His name. Guys, Jesus is jealous about His name. It is the greatest name. It is the name above all other names. And we have a responsibility when we bear that name. You don't think it means a lot for Him when you go into your schools bearing His name? It means a lot to Him when you go into His schools bearing His name. And we will stand in judgment for that. I love you enough to be straight up with you. I don't want that day to come and you to be surprised. I want you to know, Jason told me this was going to happen. He is serious about His name. Serious about His name. We have a responsibility to bear His name well and build for the gospel and build for His kingdom. We talked about this last week. We are either building the kingdom or we're knocking it down. There is no neutral ground. Either we're working for this master or we're working for this one to advance their causes. There is no middle ground. So how are you building? How are you building? It comes with responsibility, guys. Comes with responsibility. Right? Number five, it reshapes our entire lives and places before us the standard of excellence. Colossians. Stop. That's fine for now. Walk in the manner worthy of your calling. Paul says it over and over and over in his letters to the churches. What is his prayer for them? That you would walk in a manner worthy of your calling. It reshapes our entire lives. The central focus of your life, if you are a gospel man or a gospel woman, is the gospel. You are focused on it because it has changed your life, and you are focused on it because now your eyes have been opened to the reality of the plot or the plight of those around you who will die and go to hell without it. And that is our central purpose in life. Whether God uses baseball, whether God uses band, whether God uses whatever it is, your career, whatever it is just an opportunity to advance the gospel because we are not building for this place. Here we have no continuing city, the book of Hebrews says. We don't build for here, we build for the kingdom to come. It reshapes our entire lives and places before us the standard of excellence. We are not a people who strive for excellence. We're just not. We settle for McDonald's hamburgers. You know? Not to knock McDonald's hamburgers, they're good. You know? Except for when Scott dips them in honey mustard. That's just gross, dude. We do not pursue excellence. Guys, listen, and this is another way my heart cries out for your generation as I look at you and I look at your generation and you settle for playing hours and hours and hours of video games a day instead of getting outside and building a life. We settle. We're called to excellence. And we're fed the lie that your life really doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It's your life. Do whatever you want to do. It's not a big deal. Yes, it is. Your life is a huge deal. How you conduct your life is a huge deal. And Christ saved you so that you would realize the excellency of who He is and calls you into living this excellency. People are looking at you and they need to see the excellency of Christ. They need to see how excellent Christ is. That word excellence. There's an older song now, several years back, Stephen Curtis Chapman. It's really a stupid song. Especially now. I'm going to date the song when I start telling you the lyrics. I love Stephen Curtis Chapman, but it is kind of a dumb song. When I first heard it, I was like, come on, dude. But it makes a very powerful point. And it's kind of lost in some of the lyrics because it's kind of, it's got the little Nintendo doo-doo-doo in it. It was kind of crazy. But it's purposeful. It's purposeful. And here's the lyrics of the song. The lyrics of the song are, we're content with playing the Game Boy, standing in the middle of the Grand Canyon, eating candy at a gourmet feast, waiting in a puddle when we should be swimming in the ocean. Tell me, what's the deal with me? Wake up and see the glory. But isn't that who we are? I mean, he's nailed it. It's dated a little bit. We no longer have Game Boys, but he nails it. It's almost as if we're standing in the middle of the Grand Canyon, and instead of being awed by this sight that we're at, possibly, the only time in our lives we'll ever be able to see it, we're down here playing a Game Boy. We're stuffing our face with candy when there's this gourmet feast sitting over here, and we're neglecting the gourmet feast. We're wading in a puddle when we should be swimming in the ocean. He's nailed it. That's who we are. We don't strive for excellency. And most of the time, that's because we want things now. And it doesn't have to be excellent, it just has to be now. And guys, let me tell you something. Discipleship doesn't come like that. There is no now option for discipleship. There's just not. You cannot microwave discipleship. You can't do it. We have to slow down and we have to strive for excellence. So it reshapes our entire lives and places before us a standard of excellence. A couple of questions I want to leave you with. Please think about these. Think through these, all right? As a matter of fact, don't look around. Close your eyes. I'll leave this up so you can... It'll be right here on my computer. You can write them down if you want to. I want you to close your eyes because I want you to spend some serious time thinking about these questions. Okay? Number one, who are you serving? And before you just give the Sunday school answer, Jesus, I want you to look at your life. What does your life say? Who does your life say is your master? Who does your life say is your master? Is your life more marked with sin or is it more marked with obedience leading to righteousness? And that right there will tell you who you're serving. And some of you, maybe this is a wake-up call to realize that you are serving Satan and you just don't realize it. What does your life say? How is your hunger for God? How is your thirst for righteousness? Does it pale in comparison for your hunger and thirst for sin and rebellion? Who are you serving? Who have you determined to be your master? Think about this question. It's going to sound a little funny, but this is the one that was on my mind today as I was finishing this thing up and writing these application questions. What if all of this is really true? What if all this gospel stuff is true? What if we really are fallen and have no chance of working our way back to God? What if that's true? What if it's true that Jesus really was God made man? He was the God man and he lived 33 perfect years and he went to the cross to make atonement for our sins. What if that was really true? What if it was really true that he died on the cross and he rose again 3 days later, and he really was God and gave us a commission to go out into all the world and preach the gospel before he ascended into heaven? Well, what if that was true? I don't think we live as if that's true sometimes. Would your life be different? If you really thought that was true, would your life be different? If you really realized that was true 24/7, would your life be different 24/7? Would the way you view life be different? Would the way you view your life be different? How about the way you treat others? Would that be different? Just think about that tonight. What if this were really true? How is God convicting your heart right now? How do you need to respond to God's truth? How do you need to respond tonight? Here's two more very pointed questions. I heard someone use it the other day in a gospel presentation. I think it's a great question. Is there any sin or lifestyle in your life that is worth an eternity in hell? Is there any sin that you're living for right now or a lifestyle that is worth an eternity in hell? I pray to God that answer would not be yes. Here's a rephrasing of that question. Is there any sin or lifestyle in your life that's worth someone else's eternity in hell? God has strategically placed you where you are right now. If you are a believer, He has strategically placed you in a mission field, whether that's your school, whether that's your circle of friends, whether that's in your family. And He has called you to be a slave to Him so that righteousness would be the fruit in order to draw those people to Christ. And I pray this week that you'll give some thought as to the responsibility of that. It's a lot of responsibility. But He's given you every tool that you need in order to live that and do that through the Holy Spirit. He enables you. You can't do that. The Holy Spirit can. Father, I thank You for this opportunity we've had tonight to dig into Your Word. Lord, I pray that we would be willing to abandon everything. Lord, You're not calling all of us to give up everything in our lives, Lord, but I think that You're worth it if You do. I pray that we would see You in that light, that we would be willing to give up everything if that's what You called us to do. Of course I would do that. I would be crazy not to because of the life that You've given me and the redemption that's found in You, Father. I pray that we would have the same mind in that. Convict us tonight, Father, and help us to meditate on the treasure that is Jesus. I pray that He would be the greatest treasure in our lives. Pray this gospel message would be the most important things on our lips as we go through this life. Lord, that we would lay down our own rights, as it says in Philippians 2 about Jesus, that we wouldn't count equality with God something to be grasped. We wouldn't advance ourselves. We wouldn't idolize ourselves or idolize sin. Lord, that we would just worship You in the way that we live. That we would make much of You in our small lives. That You would make much of Your Son through our small lives in order to make a great impact for the kingdom. Thank You for this time in Your Word. We ask that You'd continue to speak to us even as we leave this place tonight. I've been praying all week as I looked at this passage that we would feel some conviction this week, and I pray that that's the case. My phone is always on. I check my email a lot. Maybe you catch me on Facebook. Guys, please talk to me about things when you feel that kind of conviction or when you just want to talk through some things, you have questions or something. Guys, that's why I'm here. Please do that. Okay? If you don't tell me what's on your heart, I can't know that. So communicate with me, okay? We love You, Lord. We thank You for this time. It's in Jesus' name we pray.